Welcome to the Redemption Church podcast. We pray this message gives you hope for today as you lean into the Word of God.
Well, we've been in our series, In God We Trust. And we've really been speaking to what it means to practically trust God, to practically be in His presence, to practically really sit with Him. And how do we go about living this life? We've been looking at it from a perspective of faith, and being in your word and being in prayer, but how do you practically move your life to say, I do trust God? Because it's easy to say, I trust God when things are good. It's easy to say, I trust God when it's going the way it should, but do you trust God when all hell breaks loose? Do you trust God when it really matters? Jeremiah tells us that it blesses the person that trusts the Lord. So he blesses those who trust him. So it ought to be in our minds and hearts that we just seek to trust God. The question is, do we? And I feel like as we've been moving through this series that we've gotten closer and closer to the Lord as a church, individually, but also as a church as a whole, where we're saying, you know what, we're going to put all our trust in God. We're not going to look at circumstances. We're going to look to the Lord for our answers. Can you say amen? Amen. And today we're going to continue in that same vein. I'm going to jump into this. I'm going to read one scripture today, not a lot of text yet. And we're going to see where we go. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Psalms 125? Verse 1, it says this. Those who trust in the Lord are unshakable. Those who trust in the Lord are unshakable. I want to speak today from this thought, unshakable trust. We ought to live with an unshakable trust. I do believe this. When your trust is anchored in the Lord, you truly are an unshakable person. When your trust is anchored in the Lord, nothing will move you. When your trust is anchored in the right place, the unshakable Lord, you become unshakable yourself. And the no way thing becomes possible. The thing is, there's no way I can do that. There's no way this can happen. There's no way that be so. There's just no way. The no way thing all of a sudden becomes very possible when you trust the Lord. When you anchor your trust in Him, the thing that was, you would look at and say, that's so overwhelming, all of a sudden it's like, yeah, that's not a big deal. We can make that happen easy. And that's the place we want to be in. As believers, that's the place we want to rest in and anchor our trust. And now, today I'm going to be speaking about a principle. I will be talking about the offering so you can understand what it means to give sacrificially and what it means to step out in faith. But this is a principle that should be applied in every area of your life. It's not just about giving. Any area in your life where you actually trust God, you will become unshakable in it. Any area of life where you say, I'm truly giving this to you, you will become an unshakable person in that area, and you will move and live differently. Can you say amen? Amen. Before we dive in, would you just join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray you'd come, you'd speak to us, you'd guide us. Lord, soften our hearts. Prepare our minds to receive your truth. Come have your way, in Jesus' mighty name. All God's people said, amen and amen. Have you ever had a situation where you said, all hell broke loose? Anybody in here just had one of those days? Anybody? If you don't raise your hand, you haven't been living long enough. I'm just telling you, live a little longer, you will. But in those situations, you never call Karen. You never do. Because Karen always makes things worse. Everyone has a Karen in their life who, when you tell them something, they always multiply it to the umpteenth degree. Like, you'll call Karen and say, hey, you know what? I ran out of oil this morning in my house. And Karen's response is, you're going to freeze to death tonight, aren't you? No, I'm really not going to freeze to death. I'm going to be okay. Like, Karen can't handle, I have a flat tire. You blew your transmission. No, I did not blow my transmission. You never call Karen. You always call Steady Stan. Because Steady Stan always puts you at ease. Steady Stan always comforts you. Whenever you have drama, you call Steady Stan because Steady Stan is chilling. At all times, he's cool and collected. At all times, he has words that kind of chill you out. At all times, Steady Stan just says, I'm not shaking. I won't be moved by this thing. Here's the reality, though. I believe as believers, we should all be Steady Stans. I believe you're an unshakable person. At the depths of who you are, you're an unshakable individual. I truly believe that because of the God that we serve and the God that we pursue, we are unshakable people. Even though Hebrews tells us that the world is shaking, if you look around, you'll see it. Yep. Scripture tells us the world is shaking and falling away, and that the only thing that will remain are the unshakable things. If you look around the world, you see things are getting crazy. It looks like it's out of balance. It looks like the world might be shaking. And the Bible says it will. And it says the shakable things will pass away and the unshakable things will remain. But it goes on and says, we're receiving an unshakable kingdom. In other words, we're citizens of an unshakable kingdom and we're serving an unshakable God. Can you say amen? Because of our trust in him, because we rely on him, we become as unshakable as he is. I love the way Paul writes it when he writes this in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says this, beloved ones, stand firm and secure. Live your lives with unshakable confidence. We know that we prosper and excel in every season by serving the Lord because we are sure that our union with the Lord makes our labor productive with fruit that endures. You ought to be unshakable because of your confidence in the Lord. Paul says you ought to know you should move around a certain confidence that's unshakable because you serve a God that produces fruit that remains, that'll endure. It'll go through tough times. It won't fall off the tree. You produce fruit that can really benefit yourself and your whole family. It benefits your legacy. When you serve God, there ought to be something different on you. You know what I'm saying? There should be depth about you. You ought not be normal. That's why I kind of feel bad when young people are trying to fit in. Your friends aren't that cool, trust me. I think about it sometimes. It's just off topic altogether. But I look over my life sometimes, I think the kids that I thought were so cool, and I'm like, man, where are you? Jail? Yep, check. Miserable? Yep, check. You're not really cool. And it's even worse when I look at them and they're still doing what they did back then. Like nothing's changed. I mean, the picture's still the same. You know the pose. You know the prison pose. They're still doing the prison pose. I'm like, come on, bro. You're 40. Cut it out. I'm throwing myself off of that. But it does bother me when young people don't realize like they're called to do something great. They're called to live a great life. They're called to look and walk differently. Because they serve an unshakable God. They gotta live unshakable lives. And I realize many people haven't lived this because they don't fully trust God. Many people haven't experienced this, young and old, because they don't fully trust God. They kind of trust God. They a little bit trust God. They say they trust God. But they don't really trust God. They have a weak trust. A feeble trust. They have a little trust. It's kind of restless. A little trust, it says, I trust you, but not really. I trust you, but I think not. I'll give it to you, but I'll make sure I take it back. A little trust in God. Yeah. You know when people function like that? Years and years of being in the faith, and they still function with a little trust in God. You talk to them, and you're like, man, you sound like you have no faith at all. I don't know how I'm going to make it. You don't know how? You don't think the Lord? Just a little bit? And they function from a place of little faith. Eventually, the goal is that you graduate to a greater trust in the Lord, where it's a reaching trust, where you're kind of holding on, but at least you're reaching. At least you expect them more. At least you're seeking more. But you're kind of holding on. You haven't let go yet, but at least you're reaching out there. And then you move from there to an unshakable trust, where you say, I fully trust the Lord. Where you've moved away from the thing that you thought was secure, and you say, I fully trust you, and then you watch God start to move. Whenever you put the Lord to the test like that, you watch him start to move. Whenever you say, I trust you and not anything else, all of a sudden, doors start to swing open, and it's like, wow, God did this. Can you say amen? Let me say this. An unshakable trust doesn't imply you don't go through anything in life. It's not like you get saved and all of a sudden your breath smells good and when you wake up in the morning. It's just not true. The bunion goes away. It just doesn't go away. It's not true. You get saved, you trust the Lord, but you are in a shaking world. You are in a world where things are crazy. And you are living this world, so when this shaking happens, you shake with it, but you don't topple over. You shake on the outside, but you're steady on the inside. You might be shaking in the world, but your trust is anchored in the spiritual. And that's where you're always unshakable. It's not that you won't feel or see things coming at you. It's not that you won't live life in a way that it can be like, this is a little bit scary at moments. But because of where your trust is anchored, inside you're steady. I try to tell leaders, be fast on the inside, or fat outside, but steady on the inside. Like, you're getting things done, but never let your insides get panicky or crazy. You stay steady at all times. That's how I be in the life of a believer, no matter what you're facing. No matter what's going on around you, you stay steady on the inside. You have this confidence you walk with, this confidence that tells you, you know who you really are. You know the outcome of this thing. You're assured of that because you know your God. The best example I have of this is, that I saw was one day I was with my son, and it was a dad moment for real. Because this kid's bigger than him. And so, you know the Holy Spirit talks to you sometimes, says, turn around. So I was like, I'm going to turn around. I look back, and my son is confronted with this kid who's much bigger than him. And he's standing over my son like this. And the dad part of you is like, don't go to jail. Don't go to jail. Don't go to jail. But the pastor side of you is like, I wonder what's going to happen next. And he's staring down my son, and my son's in front of him. And I'm waiting to see what he's going to do. And I look, and all of a sudden, my son puts his hands in his pocket and stares right back at this kid like this. It was cold. It was so cold. It was like something out of a movie. They had the proudest moment ever because he just stared him down like, what are you going to do? And I thought, that's confidence. But that's the kind of confidence we got to have in the faith as well. In our spirit as well, in the Lord. We had to have that degree of confidence. I mean, I was so impressed with him when we got home. I was like, you know that today when you stared that kid down? He got these, he thought he was in trouble. He looks at me, he goes, oh, yeah? So proud of you, bro. I'm so proud of you. I was like, do me a favor, never back down. But let me tell you that for yourself, spiritually, never back down. When a challenge presented, never back down. When the enemy comes at you, never back down. Pastor Steve always tells me, you know, never pick the fight, but never back down from the fight. Stand always. Can you say amen? And in doing so, you'll begin to move from little trust to unshakable trust. You've got to always be trying to move from little trust to unshakable trust. But for that to happen, you have to, in your own life, create water walking moments. You have to be intentional about it. You remember Peter went in the boat and he says, he sees Jesus walking on water. He says, Lord, if it's you bid me to come. You heard the story, right? Right? Yeah. Just checking. And the Lord says, come. And Peter steps out of the boat and starts to walk on water and creates this water walking moment. We all need that in our lives. Because the boat represents security. The boat represents comfort. The boat says, I know what's next. The boat says, if I stay in the boat, I'll never achieve my calling, but I'll always be comfortable. I'll never see the greatness of God, but I'll be here. I'll be good. I know what's next. I got it all planned out. Nothing can surprise me. I have nothing to worry about in the boat. If you stay in the boat, you miss the blessing. You got to create moments in your life where you step out of the boat and begin to walk on the water and get yourself to a place where only God can help me now. You got to move from the boat to a place where only God can help me now. That's how you begin to stretch your trust and stretch your faith. You got to create moments where you step so far out of the boat, it's like there's no way. I can't reach back. I can't touch it. Because what feels good to us is the ability to say, I'm stepping out of the boat. Can't you tell, Lord? I'm stepping out of the boat. You hold now, dear life, I'm stepping out. No, you haven't stepped out of the boat. You got to let go of the boat. Step out of the boat and create those moments, those miracle moments. Create moments for miracle stories. In every area of life, in your giving, in your serving, create moments for miracle stories. Anybody who's done something great in life, you never hear them say, well, I just stayed in that spot. 20 years, never did anything different, never tried anything scary, never stepped out of the boat. You won't hear it. They'll say, I remember that day that I finally did X, and it was so scary. But then God answers. I've never seen a great man of God who's done great things who didn't say, I remember that day when I finally stepped out and created a moment for a miracle story. You want to be able to say in your life, I remember when. Then God, now look. I remember when I was struggling financially. Then God told me to stretch myself. Now look. I remember when I had an idea for a business. Then God said, quit your job and go do it. Now look. I remember when. We all have these thoughts come to us. A study said everybody has a $1 million idea once a year. How many people actually act on it? To say, I remember when. Then God, now look. That's what today is about. Today is about planting seeds for miracle stories. That's what a faith offering is about. We say, we're going to plant seeds for a miracle story. We're going to believe God that as we sow these seeds, we're going to reap a harvest. In fact, this is what Jesus said. He said in Luke 6:38, he says this. Given, you'll receive your gift, will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more. Not to make room for what you gave, but to make room for more. But not just the more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. What he's saying is, when you give to God, when you bring your offering, your faith offering, he says, give knowing that I'm going to push this thing down to make room to give you more than you gave to me. Because you'll never be in debt to a person. But he doesn't stop there. He says, running over and pouring into your lap. That's the kind of blessing the Lord promises. What he's saying is, you shall reap what you sow, and you'll reap accordingly, but not equally. You shall reap what you sow accordingly, but not equally. Because for God to only give you what you've given, says God is equal to you. This is a fair exchange. That's never how it works with God. And that it's almost as though you're not supposed to say that in church. You're not supposed to talk about money in church. People get uncomfortable talking about money in church. But you get the worst money advice everywhere else. It's like, all right, let me give you good advice. Trust God. That's the best advice I can give you. Trust God. He says, sow and you will reap. Whatever you bring, he will bring back to you. He'll never be indebted to a person. In fact, when it comes to tithing, he actually says, test me in this. It's the only time God ever says test him in the Bible is when it comes to finances. I wonder why. Maybe he knew that it would be something that people would struggle with. He says, test me in this thing and watch what I'll do. I remember me and my wife, we first got married. We're newly married, and they say, we're going to take a faith offering. This is at our older church. And we're just fresh. We're fresh in the game. You know how it is when you first get married. You're not rich. You might be broke even. And you're like, yo, we're going to make it happen. We're going to give out in faith. So our first faith offering, we say, all right, we're going to give $5,000. This is what we're going to give. And we give this money. We pray over it. We say, God, you know, we have expectancy for what you're going to do for us. And we give this $5,000. And nothing happened in the moment. It's about a month later, about 4 weeks later, we get a call. Or she gets a call. And it's somebody she hasn't talked to in years. But the person says, hey, I wanted to call you because I know we haven't talked in a while. But I remember your personal integrity, and we have this job opening I want to talk to you about. She takes the job, and the job doubles her salary. It doesn't just increase it, it literally doubles her salary. And we knew in the moment, because we stepped out of the boat. And every year, just about since we've been married, there's been another faith offering. And we always give a little more, and we give a little more. And we give a little more. And God has continued to open doors that you could not imagine. But I know why. It's because every time we step further and further from the boat, demonstrating greater and greater trust in him. We let go a long time ago and said, either you're going to keep me afloat or I'm going to sink. And you're not in the business of letting your people sink. So we stood on that truth. And I believe that because we did this, it solidified in our hearts where we hang our hope. For us, it's without question. We started our marriage like that early, and because of that, we've been blessed for it. Because of that, the generosity mentality has been in us for years. The goal is always to bless people. I think I've told you guys before, there was a point where we created our budgets with a giving line. Not tithing. Tithing was just standard. We had, like, how much can we give away some money this month? We had a giveaway line, and we try to give away money. There was a point where, now I'm not saying you should do this. This part is wild. We were just so committed to just doing what we got to do. I didn't know how much we made. Someone asked me, I go, I actually don't know. You don't know? Nope, I just know that we put this to save this, we save that. But I've never sat there and worried and looked over like, hey, how much do we, are we gonna be good? No, I knew we'll be good. We've been faithful. We've trusted the Lord. And somebody say, I didn't actually think about looking to someone and actually said to me, you actually don't know? I said, well, I don't. But I can look into it. Because it was that kind of trust. Now, I'm not saying you should know what you make. Go to work, you don't have a clue what you're making. I'm not saying that. But I am saying, though, you must move from a place of little trust to unshakable trust. But it does require you to step out of the boat. It does require you to move a little further. It does require you to move from a boat mentality to a blessed mentality. Move from a I know the comfortable thing to I choose the God thing. It does require you to stretch yourself a little bit. You have to be in that place where you say, I'm going to not be a boat person, but I'm going to be a blessed person. I'm not saying there's something wrong with your boat. Your boat is great, but your boat is limiting. Your boat will keep you where you are. If you're content with being there forever, sure. But I doubt it. I doubt you're content with that. You want to step out of the boat and say, I'm stepping into blessing. I'm stepping into favor. I'm stepping in a place where I trust the Lord. Can you say amen? Can you give your trust to the Lord? I think for us, we understood this principle that where your treasure is, there your heart will be. We wanted to serve the Lord everything we had. That's one thing I knew when I got married. I was like, I'm marrying a person who wants to chase the Lord as much as I do. Who wants to pursue the Lord as much as I do. And because we had that heart, and we had desire, we knew where your treasure goes, your heart goes. It's not the other way around. The lie is like, well, where my heart is, my money will go. No, no, no. Your money doesn't follow your heart. Your heart actually follows your money. This is from Proverbs. I can't remember the verse right away. But it tells you that where your treasure goes, that's where your heart goes. You want to know what someone loves? Look at the bank statement. Let me see your debit transactions. I'll tell you what you love right away. Well, I don't know what I'm passionate about. Give me a bank statement. I'll tell you in 10 minutes. I know what you're passionate about. Because to show, wherever your money goes, your heart goes. It's not lost on me that on the dollar bill, it says, you pull this bill out, it says, in God we trust. It's almost as though we're given a reminder that this isn't our God. It's almost as though whoever printed the bill knew ahead of time, if we don't remind them, they'll eventually think this is my God. And the almighty dollar becomes the Lord of your life and not the almighty God. And we have to be reminded, in God you should trust. In God you should hang your hat. In God you should have faith. It's in God and no one else. It's necessary that I should say that to us because if you're not careful, you'll end up allowing the provision to take the place in your heart that the provider should be sitting. Come on, that's good. You'll quickly slide into a place where the provision becomes Lord of your life, not the provider. And I don't know if you've ever met people like that. They're kind of weird. They're kind of stingy. They're not generous. I used to have friends like that. I don't have them anymore. Not that I cut them off, but we grew different. I remember I had a friend who would always invite me to go eat. And then when the bill came, he'd be like, you got me, right? Yeah, I don't know how I felt for this every time. But I had hope, like, this next time, he would be like, he has me. But without fail, he'd be like, you got me, right? Wait, what? I was like, man, why you invite me to eat them, bro? You don't got money. But then he would go do something like buy a car. And it's like, yo, if you have money for lunch, how you buying cars? Yeah, but he had that. It was a stingy mentality. The provision became his God. So much so that he'd rather serve it than serve others. See, my friends I run with now are different. The people I run with now, when we get around each other, it's like we got to sneak to pay the bill first. You know how many unnecessary bathroom trips I've taken just so I could pay before they pay? So I go to the bathroom real bad. Wait here. Now I run around the corner and pay real quick. But that's the kind of people I run with now, because I want to run around people who have a mentality and have a generous spirit. And actually, it is really a mentality. Giving isn't really about money. It's about mentality. Like, where's your mind at? Where's your heart locked into? What does your mind tell you? I serve the Lord and trust the Lord. Is your mind saying, I'm a miser. I'm kind of stingy. I got to hold on to everything. I'm losing it all. What's your mentality look like? Like, where are you leaning? I hang around people who have the right mentality, because when you get around those people, they understand who the provider is, and generosity and sacrificial giving, it just flows out of them. Yeah. It's not that it's easy, because sacrificial giving stretches you, but they have an understanding that my provider has an endless resource. And because of that, generosity is birthed. Can you say amen? Amen. When I think about this aspect of generosity and giving and building the kingdom, I think about King David, the man after God's heart. You hear a lot about King David, but this is what David had to say as he began to invest in the things of God, in the kingdom of God, and building the house of God. He says this in 1 Chronicles 29, 2 through 6. He says, using every resource at my command, I have gathered as much as I could for building the temple of my God. Now there's enough gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, as well as great quantities of onyx and other precious stones, costly jewels, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. He says, there's enough of it now. He's already stated, now there's enough of this stuff. Then he goes on and says this, and now, because of my devotion to the temple of my God, I'm giving all of my own private treasures of gold, silver, to help in the construction. So not only, he says, I realize that the people brought in enough. There's enough of this stuff. But I won't allow them to do what I should be doing myself. I won't put on them what I'm called to myself. I won't say, oh, you got this, so I'm good. He says, no, no, no. The people did this, so now I'm going to do this. This, in addition to the building materials I've already collected for his holy temple, I'm donating more than 112 tons of gold from Ophir, and 262 tons of refined silver to be used for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, and for the other gold and silver work to be done by craftsmen. Now then, who will follow my example and give offering to the Lord today? Then the family leaders, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the generals and captains of the army, and the king's administrative officers all gave willingly. There's this sense of that. David said, there's enough. I must play my part. Then he says, who will follow me? I'm going to be a blessing, but I don't know who will follow me. And the scripture says, all the leaders of the families, or all the leaders in general, all those who had any kind of charge in the life of their family said, that's us. And they all came and gave, but they didn't just give, they gave willingly. And that's the heart position you ought to have when you give. You ought to give willingly. You ought to give from a place where it's not a struggle or a fight. The scripture says God loves a cheerful giver, not a person that comes in. The people who struggle the most to give, you give the least. It's like, I got to give this dollar. Keep your dollar, bro. Keep your dollar. Keep it. I remember one time I was out. Now I won't tell you the story. Forget it. Sometimes the stories that come to my mind, I'm like, you can't say that. But I've come to realize this is the reality. The people who tend to give the least or struggle the most or complain the most about giving, especially complain, the people who complain about giving, they don't give. It's crazy. I've been in situations where someone will complain and you'll look and be like, you don't want to give, because I'm not one that will look at who's giving what. I just don't do it. I don't want to do it because I never want that in my mind. But if someone does something wild and they're like, well, I'm out of here and I got to, well, let's take a look. They're complaining about giving. Last time you gave was a year and a half ago. What are you complaining about? But you realize it's a spirit of stingy, of greed. It's not generous at all. You have to break that kind of spirit off our lives. If it's on you, I rebuke it in Jesus' name, because it keeps you down. It keeps you in poverty. It keeps you in lack. And you ought not live like that. We ought not be a people that live. It's not that I'm saying you never have to come up. I understand there's a process. I've been broke. I've been so broke, I couldn't buy a vowel. This is broke. I couldn't even fully spell it out. It was a problem. I've been there. But you stay faithful. I remember the time in my life where the only thing I knew was, at least I'm tithing. Because I was a heathen and a half. I was like, I come to church guilty, crying, thinking about everything I did the whole week. And I'd be like, God, at least I got my tithe, though. And it helped me lay a foundation for my life. Until I reached a place where it was like, I don't just have my tithe, but I have my dignity. I have my honor. I can walk like a man of God. I can talk like a man of God. Like, he's really worked on me because I kept this foundation. I'm telling you, tithing changed my life. Between tithing and serving, it changed my life 110%. And I think it should be the same for you. That God's calling you out to do great things. And I think about David. I think maybe they called David the man after God's own heart because God already had his heart. And you see in his actions, God already had David's heart. He didn't have to work to get it. David was willingly saying, you're my God, and I'm giving to you. I'm giving to the things of God, to the purpose of God, to the house of God. And he says, I'll give it willingly. I'll give it all. Because he understood it wasn't for a lifetime. It was for a legacy. It wasn't just for this moment. We are given for a legacy. For years and years to come, many will be blessed by that temple. For years and years to come, many lives will be changed because of that. He gave not for a lifetime, but he gave for a legacy, and we'll be doing the same today. Can you say amen? Amen. This is something that Pastor Steve has really, for me, modeled out. He's modeled out this behavior. He's modeled out this lifestyle because he's shown me this is how you ought to do it. I've watched him live a blessed life. I've watched him live a legacy in real time. And he tells me about how they built the Smithfield campus and how he had to, at one point he says, you know, I had to remortgage my home and for $25,000 because the church needed it. Then another point, he says, you know, I had to do it again for $50,000 because the church needed it for the next building. And he continued to live his life like this, where he was committing so much to the Lord, where he said, I'm going to give it all. I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to give it all. And it's beneficial. I get to watch this in real time because I watched that as he gave it all, I watched God respond. I watched the campus as it grew. I watched the lives that changed. Because it wasn't just him. He was the David that stepped out and said, I'm going to give. Who's going to follow me? And all leaders of the families came forward and said, here I am. I'm going to follow. And I watched this campus move and change and transform. And I don't think it's what happenstance. I think it's because sacrificial giving moves the heart of God. It's evident in Mark chapter 12. There's a story told. It's called the widow's mite. Some people call it the widow's offering. But the Bible tells us this. It reads like this in Mark 12, 41. It says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. They would have these 13 trumpet-shaped containers set up, and people would bring their offering. They would bring their offering, and Jesus, he intentionally paid attention like he was looking for something as everyone came and they brought their offering. It's a very holy thing, very spiritual thing. They brought their offering to the temple, but here's God in the flesh watching. And he'd be like, what's he looking for? But he's looking. The Bible's very clear. Jesus watched them give their offering. And then scripture goes on and says this. Even though the rich people threw in large amounts, and many would hang their heads there and say, that's what he's looking for, the large amount. But he's not moved by the large amount. That wasn't it. Scripture goes on and tells us, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. And at that, Jesus calls over his disciples. He has this moment. I don't know if you've seen those memes where the guy's like, right there, that's it. Where it's like, all of a sudden something happens and he's like, don't miss that thing. Don't let that pass you by. Don't miss that moment. It's a moment where Jesus sees something and he says to the disciples, hey, come, look at that. Did you see that? Did you see what I just saw? And he says to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had. he saw something that moved him so much, he wanted his disciples to understand it. And what he was trying to get to them was this, the essence he was trying to say is this, I saw they all gave, but I was moved by her sacrificial giving. Everyone gave. Some gave big, big, big. But it was the person that gave in sacrifice that he said, hey, I want you guys to see this thing. Like, don't miss this moment. Because I noticed she gave it all. It wasn't comfortable. It stretched her a little bit. That's what sacrificial giving should do. It should stretch you a little bit. As we're giving today and as we have our seed, bringing our seed, we're saying, hey, this is going to stretch me a little bit, but I'm trusting you, Lord. This might be a little tough, but I'm trusting you, Lord. I'm going to skip the 5 Starbucks coffees this week. I'm going to trust you, Lord. Things like $30 a piece. You know, you get to a place where you say, I'm just going to trust in you. And she brings it before her, and she gives it. And what thrilled me was it wasn't the amount, but rather the position of her heart that said, I trust you, Lord. And I pray that that's the position of our hearts today as we give. That we're not saying, well, I got to compare my giving to that person's giving. Or that. No. Give according to what you can. But let it stretch you. Because we're creating moments for miracle stories. I've heard the breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough in the church I grew up in, or I was raised in, I should say. I found my faith in, at Awakening. I was there, and I was raised in that church. And I watched breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough because we sowed seeds for miracle stories. Today, we're sowing those seeds again. See miracle stories. We put our trust in God, so no matter what comes against us, no matter what it is, no matter what situation, what action, no matter what comes our way, I pray we'd echo the words of the psalmist and we'd say, he only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall be unshaken. I believe that. I believe we shall not be shaken. I want that to be our declaration. Because of where I anchor my trust, because of where I have my trust, no matter what happens around me, I will not be moved. Can you say amen? Amen. When you trust in the Lord and your trust is anchored in the Lord, you are truly unshakable. Do you believe it? Yes. I said, do you believe it? Yes. Are you unshakable? Yes. Amen, 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 amen.
Thanks for listening to the Redemption Church podcast. We pray this message was encouraging. May God continue to lead you and bless you.